Let's turn to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. We have been looking at the first two verses of that book, and we're going to read them again just to refresh our memories. A lot of things have happened in our lives since we gathered together last week, and we can very easily forget the verses that we were looking at. So we'll just remind ourselves of them. Ruth chapter 1. And now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Now, we indicated to you that there were three points that we were going to look at in these two verses. The first point we dealt with on the first Lord's Day that we began our study. We noted that this was a time of disorder. It's always important for us to get the context in which any word or any passage of Scripture is situated. And God is doing that indeed for us here. He describes the setting of the book before we come to the main arguments and the main record, the main narrative of the book. We're told that these things happened in the days when the judges ruled. As I say, that speedily, swiftly, indicates to any student of the Bible that that was a time of disorder. I pointed to the very last verse of the book that goes before, the book of Judges, and we were told there that it was a time when every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Now, that's disorder. That's disorder. Everybody was going every which way, as they say, following his own inclinations. He was his own king, his own ruler, his own boss. And anarchy virtually reigned in the land. That's the setting. Now, such a thing, of course, is not pleasing to God, and we came to observe that God manifested His displeasure at this state of affairs. God isn't pleased when we lay aside His word and just go our own way, following our own devices. God is not pleased. And here we have God's displeasure manifested, for it says there was a famine in the land. There was a famine in the land. Famine in the land of plenty. Famine in the land flowing with milk and honey. This was not the natural state of affairs. This was a judgment sent of God. This was a chastening sent of God to deal with those who were in defiance of His law and living as they liked. So it was not only a time of disorder, it was a time of displeasure. God was showing that He was not pleased with how things were amongst His people. Now, today, we want to note that it was also a time of defiance. A time of defiance. For we are told that a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Now that manifests a spirit of defiance. A defying of God lies at the heart of this decision by Elimelech and his family. They weren't going to submit to what God was doing, or the circumstances that he had sent upon his people. They were going to go and seek a more comfortable life somewhere else. They weren't going to take this from God. They weren't going to abide under the constraints of a famine or submit themselves to this judgment from God's hand. No! We'll go to Moab. We'll go to Moab. You know, God's chastening will have one of two effects upon us. It will soften us or it will harden us. It will soften us or it will harden us. Fire does that. To some materials, it will melt those materials, render them fluid. Other materials, it will make them harder than ever. Harder than ever. And in the land of Judah at this time, the land of Israel, under the chastening of God, there were those that were melted, those that were brought to a spirit of repentance, but there were those who were made even more hard, and they became defiant of God, and they said, we'll not submit to this, but we will go our own way. We'll find an answer to this famine. We will go to the neighboring country of Moab. We should bear in mind some important matters regarding chastening. First and foremost, Christian, God does chasten his people. God does chasten his people. God does intervene in the lives of those who are his people. When they backslide, when they become sinful, he chastens them. He chastens them. He breaks in upon their life. And unpleasant things begin to happen to them. They are overtaken by humbling experiences, by setbacks, where they had hoped for success, advantage, progress. Suddenly they find things not working out at all. Why? God's chastening them. God's chastening them. We have some important lessons recorded for us about chastening in the book of Hebrews. And the chapter 12. If you care to turn that up, please. Very important lessons and a few verses that are found there. And I think that every father and every mother needs to study these verses, because let me tell you, here is the very basis of good parenting. A lot of talk about parenting today, and that's about all there is regarding parenting today. A lot of talk. In many areas, there is a complete crisis. We are breeding a generation, or there is being bred a generation of lawless youngsters, and nobody knows what to do with them. The authorities don't know what to do with them. It's a matter for constant discussion in this election program. And I have heard men say, here's what we have under the Labour government. We have people doing this and doing that and running amok and attacking the old and destroying property and doing what they like, defying the police and every other agency of law and order. And I have heard commentators interviewing them, all right, that's what's happening. What would you do? And then you hear a lot of, for they don't know what to do. Makes a good point to show that the government doesn't want to know what to do. But nobody asked the prospective leader or prospective leading party to explain what it is they're going to do. They don't know what to do. They don't know what to do. Well, let me tell you what to do in such circumstances is set before us in the Bible. Of course, the Bible is a book that's abandoned. Nobody reads the Bible. Nobody believes what's in the Bible. And that's why we're in the mess we're in. You know, there's parts of this country that are under the rule of terror from 10-year-olds, 11-year-olds, 12-year-olds. There are people who are frightened of leaving their house because of these youngsters. That literally is the truth. We don't know the half of it. We don't know the half of it. Terror at the hands of children. And social services can't do anything. Police can't do anything. Parents can't do anything. Neighbours can't do anything. Nobody knows what to do. Nobody knows what to do. And those who do know what to do aren't listened to. Nobody wants to listen to what they have to say. Well, God is the model parent. He is the model father. He is the model father. And he will not tolerate disobedience amongst his people. That's why there was a famine in the land. He will not tolerate disobedience among his people. He will chasten them. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto us as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Don't count lightly God's chastening, nor, on the other hand, despair when he does chasten you. Don't faint and say, it's all up, it's all over. I'm so out of favour with God, he's chastening me, I'll never know his blessing at all. You're wrong! And let me tell you, boys and girls, if you have a mum or dad, and I hope you have, who believes in chastening you, well, don't you think for one moment that because your mum and dad has put you over their knee and has warmed your rear end, that they don't love you. That would be entirely wrong. And when God puts his people over his knee, for he does, he puts big mummies and big daddies over his knee and warms their rear end. And when he does that, you're wrong. If, as you feel God's smiting, you begin to think, I'm finished. God doesn't love me anymore. He's cast me aside. He's judging me. No, you're wrong. That's what Paul is saying here. Look at it. He says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It actually is a mark of affection. Now, some of you have been out with mum and dad, and I'm speaking to the boys and the girls here. Some of you have been out with mum and dad, perhaps in one of the big stores, or at the seaside, or somewhere else, and you have seen a wee boy or a wee girl, and they're really misbehaving, really acting bad. And their mommy and daddy doesn't know what to do with them. And you hear your mommy and daddy saying, I know what I would do with them if they were mine. Do you ever hear them say that? I know what I would do with them if they were mine. But mommy and daddy doesn't go over to that wee boy or wee girl who's misbehaving and warm their rear end for them. Because that wee boy and girl doesn't belong to your mommy or daddy. Therefore, they are not loved by your mommy and daddy as you are. And they don't intervene. They don't go over and chasten them. So when your mum or dad chastens you, it is exactly for the same reason that God chastens His people. It is because He loves them. He has an interest in them. It has often been, and I don't know how often I have said it here in the pulpit. I hope that it hasn't become repetitive. But how often people, Christians, have looked out on the world and they see the worldly man with his lying and his deceiving and his stealing and his corruptions and his defiance of everything that's decent, and he seems to prosper. And you have seen on occasion setbacks in your life, and you know it came from the Lord. And yet here are these people, and they're living in total defiance of God, and nothing ever happens to them. That's because they're not God's children. They're not in His family. Do you understand? He will not tolerate you acting wrong, because you're His child. He does seem to tolerate those who act wrong, who are not His children. But there's a coming day when, not as a father, but as the judge of all the earth, He will call those people to an account. They will one day meet with God, but they'll not meet with a loving father. They'll meet with a vengeful judge. They'll meet with a vengeful judge. No, God chastens His people because He loves them. He loves them. And that's the mark of His love. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And scourgeth. That's a strong word. But then God is a strong believer in discipline. It's not no custard and cream for you today regime that God runs. It's not you're not going to see television for half an hour. Is deemed a punishment by God. No, He scourgeth. God inflicts pain on His people. Oh yes, my friend. He inflicts pain, all right. We're familiar, I'm sure, in this church with the state of affairs in Corinth. A very lawless church at one stage in its existence, a very lawless church indeed, and Paul was writing to them to straighten them out, bring things back to being in step with God's word. And he was explaining to them that on those occasions when they did defy God, particularly on those occasions when they turned the communion feast, the Lord's Supper, into a mockery, God had intervened. And he says, some of you are sick because of it. Sometimes we hear folk say that the devil's the author of sickness. No, he's not. Sin is the author of sickness. The devil can only do that which God permits him to do, let me tell you. The devil can't run around and do what he likes, so just forget about the devil when it comes to the matter of sickness. God sent sickness to some of His people in Corinth. He sent sickness. He inflicted them with a sickness. He touched their mortal frame and took away their health as a chastening. He laid them low in order to make them realize the wrong they were doing. And he went further with some who wouldn't listen to him, who wouldn't take heed to the sickness they received. Some of them died under God's chastening. Some of them died. Now that's a picture of the Lord and His dealing with His people that today most Christians seem to know nothing about. It's a Disneyland Christ and a Disneyland Christianity
that most professing Christians today live in. But it's not so in the Bible. God chastens His children. He won't tolerate them doing wrong. He will intervene. Now, He's slow to intervene. He is long-suffering. Oh, let us mark that fact. God is not swift to mark iniquity, or else which one of us would stand? How often, as we read the story of the Savior and His apostles, how often we find them speaking to Him in a fashion that deserved instant judgment. How defiant oftentimes they were. They had, in their words they employed oftentimes, an air of mockery. Well, this is not what you should be doing. But the Lord didn't smite them right away. Indeed, He didn't smite them at all. Because He is not swift to mark iniquity, and we humbly acknowledge that fact today. But nevertheless, let it be said, the Lord chastens those who are His. When they persist in sin, oh my friend, let us all solemnly acknowledge that fact and face that fact and learn that lesson. God help us not to go on in our sins thinking God will not notice, God doesn't care. That's the lie of the devil. God does. And He will not tolerate sin in His people, as we have seen. Verse 7 of Hebrews 12, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now, there's a lesson there for every father. Would God throughout this land, people would read that verse and see the clear statement that is found there. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? If a son isn't chastened, he hasn't got a good father. And any father who doesn't chasten his son is not a good father. Now the NSPCC would disagree. Don't ever give a penny to that organization. Don't support that organization. For it has long ago departed from the founding principles upon which it was established. But it's a promoter of anti-God doctrine. Anti-God doctrine. And that was seen not so long ago in this country when it, in conjunction with Martin McGuinness, promoted the law that no physical punishment was permitted, even in a Christian school, of children who did wrong. That's contrary to the Word of God. Don't ever support the NSPCC. It has become a wicked organization. They would disagree what God says here. And that's what makes them a wicked organization. A father who has a son will act as a father when he chastens his son when his son does wrong. Let no father here fail to take that in mind. Don't leave it to the wife. It doesn't say the mother here, it says the father. I believe the mother is to be a supporter of discipline, a deputy for the father in his absence, but it's the father who makes the law in the house and establishes what is discipline. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Now that's termed by many today to be a bad word, boys and girls. It's not a word that we use lightly, but it's not a bad word. A bastard is just a child that really hasn't got a mommy or a daddy. They're on their own. And any person who says they're Christians and they're never chastised when they do wrong, you can then say, There's nobody looking after them. They're not true sons and daughters at all. They're only make-believe Christians. That's what the verse means. That's what the verse means. Furthermore, verse 9, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Now, boys and girls, there's a verse I want you to learn. When mother or father corrects us, then we must give them reverence. We must admit that they're right and that we have been wrong and we have deserved our punishment. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, that's our earthly fathers, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, parents, please note the distinction here. Earthly parents chastise children. It says here, for their own pleasure. And it is for your own good. Your children are manageable and enjoyable when they're disciplined. They're a pleasure. They're a pleasure. I tell you, the average child today is no pleasure to the father or mother. No pleasure whatsoever. It's a nightmare whenever they take them out. But we discipline because we benefit from the discipline as well as the child. But God, he disciplines, and he does it, as we see here, for our profit. We're the only beneficiaries, because it will promote holiness in our lives. Those are important matters for us to bear in mind. And as we look at the book of Ruth, we see that God was following that ancient practice. God hasn't changed. What he was in the days of Ruth, he is today in the New Testament age. He chastens sin amongst his people. And here we have Elimelech, and he is defying God's chastening. He runs away. He doesn't give God reverence. He doesn't humble himself under the mighty hand of God. But he runs away. I'm not taking this. He runs away, gathers up his family, and he says, I'm not putting up with this. Off he goes to Moab. I say that spirit's at work today. And it's at work among those who profess to be the people of God. As we come to a conclusion, let me just look with you at the names involved here, because it's very enlightening. I've always urged on you to make sure that you possess a good concordance. If you have a computer, and there are plenty of them about, purchase a Bible program like Online Bible. Wonderful, wonderful instrument. If the computer only enabled us to use that one program, the computer has served its purpose. And you can look at every word that's in the Bible. You can see it in its original form. You can see where it is featured in the Bible. You can see the shades of its meanings. And it's a most interesting thing. Now, if you have a good concordance, of course, you can do that. Not to the same degree, but you can do it. And if you were to look at the name Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, and Chilion, you'd find some interesting information there that is so instructive. For these names of people featured in this time of defying God are representative of what is abroad still in this day of defying God. Let's first of all note that Elimelech, do you know what his name means? Very simply, it means, my God is king. My God is king. That's what his name means. But it was a lie. for God was not his king at all. If God was his king, he would have submitted to God's chastening. But God wasn't his king. He was his own king. And he says, I'm going to Moab. He rebelled against God. He typifies the measure or the state of true religion today. And of course it was representative of the state of religion in the days of the judges. He had a name to live. He had the name that linked him with the worship of God. But he in his practice did not live up to his name. Notice where he lived. Bethlehem. It's called Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem in Judah. You know what the name Bethlehem means? House of bread. But in this day of famine, he leaves the house of bread to go to Moab. Let me tell you, my dear friend, in a day of chastening, you don't run from God, you come closer to him. For he alone can feed his people in a day of spiritual famine. This man showed every mark of being a mere pretender. He had a name to live, but was dead. Naomi. Well, subsequent history indicates that Naomi was a true child of God. I'm inclined to think Naomi made the big mistake of marrying an unsaved man. And let me tell you, young woman, or young man, that is the biggest mistake that you can ever make. And you'll pay, as Naomi paid, for your folly. The word, or the name, Naomi means delightsome. Or my delight. That's a lovely name to have. And of course the child of God is the heir of joy and delight and contentment and peace. That is our heritage in the gospel. We who were under the miseries of sin have been delivered and filled with joy as a result of our conversion to Christ. We have access to the highest and the greatest of delights. And Naomi, she had this lovely name. But she didn't live up to her name. In fact, bitterness was what she endured. If you look at verse 20, when she returns from Moab, and she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, or bitter, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. This woman that had a delightsome name had the experience of bitterness. Why? Because she disobeyed God. That's why. She disobeyed God. And that's where the misery came into her life. If you look at the very end of the book of Ruth, you'll see how submission to God and obedience to God brought a wonderful change. Chapter 4, the verse 14, and the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. Verse 15, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. Things have turned out for the good. Things have turned right round. here's this woman now, and she's in joy. Her circumstances have altered. I'm not going to go into the details of it all, for we will in due course come to that. But God turned everything round when she forsook Moab and come back again to Judah.
There are two other names, Mahlon and Chilion.
Do you know what those names mean? Mahlon means sick. Chilion, C-H, is usually pronounced as a K. Chilion means pining or consumptive. And the adults here will know the meaning of those words. So both of these boys had names which spoke of a sickliness, a feeble sickliness.
That's all that is ever born when a believer marries an unbeliever. That's all that's ever born. I'm not talking about physical sickness now. We are taking these names to instruct us in spiritual matters. But those that turn their backs on God and disobey God cannot expect their children to grow up strong in the Lord. It'll not happen, my friend. It'll not happen. Let the Free Presbyterian Church learn that lesson. We cannot expect the next generation to be strong if we have declined in spiritual health and departed from God. We're not going to see strong children. Spiritually strong children. Both these boys and their father died in Moab. Their dust lies there today. Not in Israel, but in Moab. If you know anything about Moab, and I suggest that you search out in your Bible the origins of that particular nation, and you'll see that it is the offspring of the most wicked union that ever took place in the Bible. It's a land accursed. And that's where father and sons were buried. No good can come of backsliding, men and women. No good. No good. Sickly religion is the offspring of disobedience and backsliding and the looking to Moab for deliverance. It is to the modern Moab that many professing Christians are looking today. There is a famine in the land. There is a famine. There's a famine in the free church. There's a famine throughout the spiritual gatherings of God's people in this land. Let us not pretend otherwise. But what are we to do? Are we to introduce Moab to the church? Are we to look to Moab? Are we to bring in the thinking of Moab, the spirit of Moab, the ways of Moab? I have heard it said so often, for the sake of the young people, something has got to be done to get them interested. Oh yes. What do they mean? Let's adopt the ways of the world. And if you do that, you know what you'll produce? Mahlons and Chilions. That's what you'll produce. Sons and daughters that don't know what they stand for or where they're going. No, we should do the very opposite to Elimelech. We should submit ourselves to God's chastening at this time, humble ourselves before Him, ask Him that He might search us
and give us deliverance from the sin and the backsliding that is causing offense in heaven, and bring us back again into a right relationship with Him. That's what we ought to do. Men and women, that's what we must do. If the cause of God is to be maintained in this land, don't let us be like Elimelech. Don't let us be like Naomi. But let us submit ourselves. Humble ourselves beneath the mighty hand of God. For in due season, He will lift us up. He will lift us up. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear in heaven and will heal their land. Heal their land. Revival may be once more enjoyed, but it's not by going to Moab that we'll find it. But it's by humbling ourselves before God and confessing and turning from our sins that it will come about. May God apply His word with power to our hearts today for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. Father, oh, be pleased to write Your word on our hearts. Write it on my heart, Lord. There's none here need it more. Write it on my heart. Lord, may we not look to Moab, but may we humble ourselves before Thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen.